So today we open and look at Romans chapter 13. And if you were with us last week, you say, okay, we were in Romans 12, and we're actually not going to be in the beginning of Romans 13, because remember, we kind of jumbled the order due to the missions trip and just giving Kurt time to prepare for the beginning of Romans 13. He focused on the role of God giving away authority in putting people in authority on this planet, on this earth, and that all earthly authority finds itself in the authority of God. And so that's kind of right in the middle of the passages that we looked at last week and the one we're going to look at this week. And so, but as you kind of like do it in the wrong order, it feels like the same sermon almost. You can say, oh great, you know, I was here last week and go home. But this one just starts to put even more understanding on the idea of what God calls people to in the idea of the law. And so, but coming out of that idea of authority, in verse 7 it says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. Revenue, to whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed. Honor, to whom honor is owed. And so God gives authority to people on earth, and we ought to recognize God doing that. But then it's interesting that is the transition word into our passage here, where it says, owe no one anything. And so what is it to owe taxes and pay those things? But what do we owe each other? And we're going to look at that as we go forward. And that what we owe each other is love. So let's follow along in Romans 13, verse 8 to 14. Paul says this, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So let's pray. Jesus, we come before you and we just ask that you would meet with us, that you would be the one that speaks. Father, give us eyes to understand, rightly understand the law, that God, we so often think of do's and don'ts. So God, what is it that we would be struck and transformed by the love that you have for us as your people, and then by in the consequence of that, that we would be able to love. And so, Father, would you help us to understand and rightly grapple with this concept of law, and how does it interact with grace and the gospel and love? Father, or is law just something that was an Old Testament thing, and I'm glad it's out of my life? God, what is it for us today? God, teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The word or is a really interesting word. Sometimes it's just setting us two simple choices against each other. Paper or plastic, right? McDonald's or Chick-fil-A. Not like that's a real question, but steak, steak or chicken. You know, just simple, two choices, pick one or the other. But we also use that or to a detriment. We set things opposite each other that were never meant to be in opposition. Are you going to focus on offense or defense if you're in the sporting world? Well, both. Are you going in business? Will you pursue profits? Or will you focus on the good of the community? Not sure those were meant to be opposite each other. In relationships, will you focus on the amount of time you spend with each other, or will you focus on how you treat each other? And you would say, if those are options where you get to choose one or the other, it's really an awful question. You know, these things are never meant to be an either or. They're not set to be in opposition against each other. But it's that dreaded or that we start to apply to the understanding of God's word. Is it law or is it gospel? Bad question. Is it law or is it love? Again, drastically bad question. The typical thought goes something like this, that grace is in opposition to law. And that is not what the Bible teaches. We say, wait a second, I thought the law went out and I don't think the law applies anymore. Well, grace and law absolutely go together. And specifically, God's law, as He prescribes His will in His Word, grace and the law absolutely go together. And so if your understanding of Christianity in the Bible is throwing law out, I'm not sure you're reading the Scriptures properly. The gospel is the only way to truly obey the law. They're not set in opposition. Love goes right along with law. They are not meant to be opposite. And so, with that as kind of an opening thought, let's see where and how we can see that in God's Word. The first thing that we're going to look at is that behaving rightly is not enough. Behaving rightly is not enough. Verse 9 kind of gets us going in this passage. For the commandments, and he quotes some of the commandments, and not all of them, but he's kind of just, you're counting some of them to get us to understand. So for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment, for that matter, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the commandments are summed up in love your neighbor. Now, let me recount what he just said. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not murder, do not covet. Who said anything about love in those commandments? Are you with me that the summary of the commandments actually summed to something that might not be explicitly said in the command? You know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. They're summarized by love. Love is obviously much more than doing certain things towards people. It's more than just do not murder, okay? Didn't murder anybody. Love summarizes the law. If we want to simply do what the commands say, avoid people entirely, and you will be able to, quote-unquote, keep the law, if that's all it was. You know, sure, you didn't murder, you didn't lie, you didn't commit adultery, but you most definitely didn't love somebody if you avoid people entirely. Do you see how love, summarizing the law, brings us to a greater understanding than merely do not murder? You know, you could argue if you move away and avoid everybody that you did steal. And so you can't exactly say that you met all of the commandments, that you stole your time and your friendship from people. Let me say it this way, that merely doing what the commandment says doesn't keep the commandment. Now, I bet that's going to drive people that love lists crazy. Wait a second. You know, I stack up what the list says, I check it off as I do it, and I'm good. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The rich young ruler, remember, he comes to Jesus. This is this very wealthy young man. And he comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And the man says, I've kept all of these from my youth. And Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And what happened in the man's heart? The man went away very disheartened because he had great wealth. What did Jesus do? He cut through the idea of kind of the checkbox list mentality. I did the commands. And he goes right to the heart of the matter. Jesus addresses this man's heart, his trust and his stuff. Now, before you get too down the road with that, so if I sell all of my stuff and give to the poor, I inherit eternal life. That's not it either. Jesus was speaking to the heart of the matter, the thing that he was trusting in for his life. And Jesus says, basically, that would expose and show what love would be for this man. Martin Luther kind of says it this way in his commentary on Romans. He says that the law, rightly understood and thoroughly comprehended, does nothing more than remind us of our sin and slay us by it, and make us liable to eternal wrath. Now, that is a stark quote. That when we look at the law of God, and we stack our life up against it, what should come to mind? attaboy is not the first response. Man, I'm really killing it, you know? That is not the response. That it reminds us of our sin and slays us according to the holiness of God that stacks up against my life. And I see this great and utter divide. That's the only way you can rightly look at the law of God. That it reminds you of how short you fall in relationship to what God desires. And it makes us all liable for eternal wrath. That's sobering in as you think about it, that the law in and of itself cannot produce righteousness for you. You cannot establish a record of your worth and your value by your performance. Righteousness can't be had by the law. Obedience cannot build that for you. The law is a mirror, and it shows the countless ways that we resist God's will and the incredible depth of our own struggle with sin. Stack yourself up against the holiness of God, which is reflected there, and that's what you come to. And so to think that I'm going to go through and kind of check off the law, I've met it really well, I'm doing great, is kind of, it's in light of this concept, is really comical. And that's why Bonhoeffer, who Kurt was talking about 2 weeks ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. So many of us, you know, we think of Christianity, especially when we were in middle school and high school and kind of coming up in the church. It's like, all this is a bunch of do's and don'ts, and it just robs me of life, and I can't live, and I've got no joy. All it is me about putting, you know, God and my parents putting me in a box. And the truth of Scripture is, it's not about avoidance of sin primarily. It's about pursuing love and actively doing God's will. Because we kind of come back that obedience to God's law is not avoidance, it is action. And we always think of law as a negative thing. Law confines, law constrains, law puts me in a box with handcuffs. And that's not the right understanding of God's law. We're going to see why in a second. It's an active move of the gospel in our hearts. Luther goes on in his own quote, when he said you were slayed by the law and in liable of eternal wrath, the next sentence is really enlightening. He said this. He says that the law is not kept by man's own power. So me and you can't keep the law, but solely through Christ who pours the Holy Spirit into our hearts. To fulfill the law is to do its work with pleasure and love, which are put into the heart by the Holy Ghost. If you have young kids, you understand what this looks like. Okay, when you tell them to do something and they stomp their feet as they go up the stairs and they huff and they sigh and they kind of pump their fist, they might do what you just told them to do, but they were drastically and woefully short in actual real obedience. Right? It's the heart, it's the motive, it's that pleasure and love that fulfills the law, not just mere obedience. And so we're going to get into this sense where behaving rightly is not enough, that love fulfills the law of God. Go back to verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other, and for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So it's not done in verse 7, you know, paying honor and giving honor and respect and paying taxes. It's not even by just doing the commandment, so to speak. But love is the fulfillment of the law. What I've enjoyed looking at this week is how, remember, for the first 11 chapters, he lays out the gospel in all of its various facets, or many of its various facets. Then he summarizes it in verse 1. He says, okay, in view of God's mercy, what you just saw, now offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Basically, in view of what God has done, now live in light of that. And then he starts to lay out the various ways that we do that. And just these are all the various ways, just that it shows up in relationships. That, you know, verse 12, 1 and 2 is that summary. Then he starts talking about the church. And then he goes on to the passage we looked at last week, in that it's really genuine love for other people. And then it starts to look at governing authorities and other authorities that God has given power to and authority to. And then now it's love your neighbor. We're going to get to, in chapter 14, care for each other in debatable matters that really divide people. And then lastly, in 15, building each other up. What's the application of the gospel? So here's the gospel truth. Live it out. Where are you going to primarily live that out? What do all those things have in common? Other people. They might be saying, well, you know, of course, that's just how we're supposed to treat each other. I would actually go a step further. If you think about it, I wonder if you can really fulfill the gospel and live the law of God out without interacting deeply with people. Because so many of the things that God calls us to are rooted right there. So back to verse 8 of Romans 13. Is to love your neighbor as yourself. That you cannot fulfill the law of God without a neighbor. Love has no meaning without an object. You know, if you're not loving something or someone, love makes no sense. Love in the abstract is really not worth much. Love pointed towards God or another person is what's in view. And love your neighbor is the context. He's not talking about this abstract kind of love. But what's true of many people, especially in the United States, is that we tend towards isolation. Because isolation is consistent, it's safe, and if we're really honest, it's just plain easier. Isolation doesn't allow, though, the gospel to be lived out in our life. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And do you see how the tendency towards isolation actually stands in opposition against living the gospel out? If love your neighbor as yourself is the summary of the commandments, then isolation moves against that. You may say, well, I'm not isolated. I'm around people all the time. And that might be true. If you're in the workplace or at school or even you come to a church, all these different things. Let me ask you this way. This is a way to get a little bit further into the heart on it. Are you very cautious with your time? Would you rather avoid interactions with people than actually be with them? Do you engage with people only when you have all the details locked down? Not that those are the ultimate questions that reveal the heart, but yet they start to get us thinking, are we tending towards isolation? And isolation is a way that we will then not be able to live the gospel out in life. They're all symptoms there, move us away from living that out. Love fulfills the law, because love is the epitome of the gospel. Loving people is what? It is messy, right? If you get past the, hey, how are you, what's your favorite color kind of conversations, you end up into the deep hurt of people's lives. You'll find out once you get good friends that they will let you down. They won't listen to you all the time. And it will end up where you will start to incur and take on their burdens. Love your neighbor as yourself is not an easy command by any stretch. And the fact that it's not just a checklist really gets us there, that love is absolutely essential. Look at verses 9 through 10. We've read 9, you know, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So the Ten Commandments are summed up there, that love does no wrong there. Obedience to the command leads us more than just being neutral towards each other. In other words, if you're saying and thinking, I'm good as long as I don't steal from another person, you are not meeting the commandment. True obedience doesn't merely resist stealing from somebody, but it promotes their well-being and builds them up. Don't just refrain from taking from your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. I love, and we talked about it in sermon prep discussion this past week, how the catechism of our church, the Westminster Catechism and the Westminster Larger Catechism specifically, which is a document written hundreds of years ago, starts to understand what Scripture is teaching and tries to explain that in some sense. That the writers asked what is forbidden by a commandment, but then also what is required by that same commandment. So it's not just do not steal or do not murder or do not commit adultery. Obviously, what's forbidden by those things, but what is required by that commandment to fulfill it? You think about it this way, you know, do not murder. And you might say, wow, finally a commandment I've met this week. until Jesus gets a hold of it, right? And he says, all right, you shall not murder. He says, but if in your heart you've called somebody a fool, or he used the word raka, if you've called somebody a fool in your heart, you've murdered them. Huh, great. I'm out. So you get a hold of that and you're like, wow. You know, what's at the heart of the commandment is not merely the taking of life, but to defame and degrade and take somebody's honor. Or they can think of it this way, how will you actually promote life? Rather than just avoid breaking the commandment, how will I promote life in somebody else? Or murder, what is murder at the heart of it is the ultimate desire to sever a relationship. It's the greatest way of doing that. So instead of severing relationship, how might you pursue and bolster relationship? How have you done on meeting the commandment this week? we can go to this legalistic understanding, or we can start to broaden the understanding of what God is saying to us. Because at the heart of all of this, what does the law really do? The law reflects the character of God. And so to fulfill the law, what do we need to do? We need to reflect the gospel of God, which also reflects the character shown in actions. What is the gospel? That he doesn't just simply avoid harming us. Okay, there's those people going their own way. I'll just kind of move over here and pretend I didn't. No, he moves towards people who are in absolute rebellion against him. While we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. He didn't just avoid, he moves towards, he pursues, he comes after. Does God in this gospel just bring us back to neutral? Okay, all right, well, you're forgiven, now it's on you? Of course not, he knows better. It's not that we're just brought back to neutral. What does it say in Romans 8, verse 32? That we are given, along with Christ, all things that are God's. And so it's not as if he just brought us back to neutral, but he gives us and pursues us and blesses us. So the heart of God is a passionate pursuit of renewing all things through Christ, his death, and his resurrection. So to love your neighbor, that sums up the law, it ought to reflect the heart of the gospel for us as his people. Daniel, I'm going to skip one verse and then go down one more. Actually, no, we'll do it. In Leviticus 19, so many people say, I can't read Leviticus. Do you know that the summary of the law is found in Leviticus for the first time in the Bible is here? It's buried in between some odd passages, but yes. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the summary of the law is found right there, not just here in Romans. In Galatians 5, Paul writes this. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is set opposite the idea of pursuing the things of the flesh? It's really interesting, is service. So as I love people around me, it actually frees me and gives me pulls me away from pursuing the pleasure of my own flesh. And so to love your neighbor, it must be done not as a way just to meet the law of God, like another rule. It must be done out of love for God. That's why Psalms 40 verse 8 says it this way, that I delight to do your will, O my God, for your law is written or is within my heart. And so as we think through this, that behaving rightly is not enough, but then love fulfills the law. If you start to reflect on the law, or even start to reflect on how do you love in comparison to the gospel as it's shown to you, what conclusion do you ultimately come to? Is the great divide between you and the holiness and the grace of God. And so as you reflect on the law of God, the only place that that can lead you is to the feet of Jesus. And if it doesn't, you are not rightly understanding the law as it comes in contact with who you are. The law drives us to Jesus. He gets into an odd passage in verse 11 and 12. Probably when we first read it, you're like, what in the world is he talking about there? Verse 11, he says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So how are we closer now than when we first believed? It's the idea of the second coming of Christ, that the coming kingdom of God is at hand. Now, we don't know when Christ is coming back. Anybody that claims to really denies what Scripture says, that no one knows the hour or the time. But we know that we are closer now than when we first believed. And so at some point, Jesus is coming, and he says in the second half there of 12, let's cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So the idea of the flesh, let's combat that with the things of who God is. He goes on in verse 13 and 14, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So in a sense, he goes from talking about kind of meeting the commandments to now kind of living in the absence of God's will and kind of taking matters into your own hands, kind of saying, all right, I've got a better idea. You know, he addresses life of complete disobedience to the law. Either way, there's pitfalls. Okay, it's easy to see the pitfalls of the licentious life. The life where you take matters into your own hands. You forget the law and you say, I can do whatever I want. It's not hard to see the patterns of destruction in our own hearts when we do that and in people around us. But yet, there's pitfalls in the other one as well. When we say, you know what, I can construct myself through worth and I construct my worth through my performance. And as I perform well, as I keep the law, I'm doing everything God has asked me, but yet we've forgotten love. There's a danger on both sides. In the gospel-centered life, it's one of my favorite studies. If you want to really think through and tease out what the gospel is from a perspective in how to really view life, it says this, the idea of legalism, which is keeping the law, and the idea of license, which says you forget the law, you can do anything. So the idea of legalism and license are fundamentally self-centered. That's why these passages root right here in the middle of this passage that talks about everybody else. That those things are fundamentally self-centered. They are not concerned with delight in God or in His law, but with the self. I keep the rules, or I break the rules. But the gospel frees us from our own self-concern and turns us outward. It is a law that points us to Jesus. As you reflect on the commands of God, if they lead you anywhere else other than to Jesus, you are probably thinking through them in a realm of self. Because earlier in Romans chapter 10, it says, for Christ is the end of the law, or the completion of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. What does that mean? What it means is that He is the one who has looked at the law, has lived the law, not just the prescribed stated laws, but all the inferences and implications, and He fulfills it through love. So His record for Christ and His record is the completion, fulfillment of the law. And it is His record that is now given to you as God's people that you are robed in. God treats you with the perfect record of Jesus. and His righteousness comes to you. So He is the one who has fulfilled the law. Not you. He has fulfilled it for you. Going further in gospel-centered life, that every command in Scripture points us in some way to Jesus, who fulfills that command for us and in us. He's our righteousness. We no longer need to construct our own. So there's this sense where as we relate and think through the law, either keeping it or breaking it, we're seeking our own self and our own self-concern and our own self-centeredness. To rightly think through the law, you have to end up at Christ, because there's no way you will meet it without Him. There's no way to actually fulfill the law without Him, because He fulfills it perfectly. He changes our hearts. And then guess what happens? When we recognize that we are wrapped and robed in the righteousness of Jesus, when we understand that the wrath that we deserved, remember from earlier, was now put on Christ, what happens in our hearts? When we really feel that, we really sense that, our hearts are transformed. And what happens in life? All of a sudden, we start to meet the commands that God has laid out. If our goal is to meet the commands, we will miss every time. If our goal is to know Jesus and allow Him to radically alter and transform our hearts, guess what happens? Obedience. It just flows out of the gospel and the gospel that transforms our hearts. It is always what God does leads to what we do. And we flip that order over every day of the week. We try to go after, what do we do? What do I need to do to be a better Christian? Careful with those words, better and more. If you find yourself saying those a lot, you might be missing the order of the gospel. I need to be better. There's a huge dose of self in that word. I need to know Jesus. I need to look at Jesus. I need to look at the divide of my life against His. I need to understand. Because what does it say? It says to put on Christ at the end in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That we would actually understand that we are being renewed by Christ. And as I look at Him and as I know Him and as He transforms my heart, then godly behavior starts to show up. And when we don't see the behaviors that we desire, the things that Paul says that he loves that he doesn't do, and he finds himself doing the things that he hates, where do you go? It's not seven steps to a better life. It is you go back to the foot of Jesus. That the law always drives us back to Him and His grace. That what I deserve is the wrath of God. My record earns me that. But I am given the grace and the blessing and the love of God. And that ought to transform our lives to see this understanding that 2 Corinthians talks about, that we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Please don't walk out of here beating yourself up for how woefully you keep the law. Let that drive you back to Jesus, because He is the end or the completion and the fulfillment of the law. Everything drives there. It's not gospel or law. It's not love or law. It is law that drives you to the gospel. It is the law that drives you to the love of Jesus that then allows you to love people in return. That's the reciprocal nature of the gospel. That's how the gospel of grace starts to transform and starts to be lived out in our lives. I welcome you back to the foot of Jesus when you see how desperately short you fall. And you can walk out smiling because your righteousness and your worth and your value is not based on how well you performed this week. Who will rescue me from this body of death? When Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Thanks be to God who saves me and saves us through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we just reflect on that, and I am so grateful that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But yeah, God, that is just, that feels like it's in the clouds sometimes. And so, God, when we reflect on our lives and we see that we're not coming anywhere close to the law, God, bring us to that place of repentance. God, slay us by that, but not destroy us under it. Father, bring us to this place of desperate need of your grace, but yet living empowered that there is no condemnation because it already has been poured out on Jesus. God, empower us, change us by that. God, help us to see the fruits of the gospel show up in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics and actions that are evidence of your work. But yet, God, when it feels like we're giving more attention to the flesh than to the things of the Spirit, God, I pray that you just drive us back to fall again on your grace. God, that you would transform us by it. God, help us not to see your law against and opposite your grace, but they really do go hand in hand. Father, you call us to great obedience. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So God, free us from the sense of trying to be on that performance treadmill, because you already have freed us in Christ. So God, transform our hearts and then bring about a real righteousness in us, a real holiness in us. God, real obedience that's driven and motivated by the gospel. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.